This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book or letter of Jude as we continue our in-depth study of this book. And I think it's a very timely book. As we saw last week as we began our study here, Jude is writing to encourage believers to earnestly contend for the faith that has been entrusted to them. And, you know, for the most part, Christians live in a fantasy world. They don't see the reality that we're at war. They don't see the importance of contending for the faith. They're kind of on a playground while the enemy continues to forge ahead. And the enemy never gives up. I mean, think about we're contending for the faith. We're contending for our families. We're contending for our children. There's a lot of battles that are going on, even for our nation. I mean, do you realize what they're trying to do with our nation is to not make us a sovereign nation anymore? They're working with the World Health Organization that in the next pandemic that happens, they will be able to tell you where you can go, what you can do, and the things that you need to have done, the shots or whatever you need. But we're a sovereign nation. They can't do that. But they have avoided the Constitution, so we are contending for these things. But I'll tell you this. The most important thing we could ever contend for is the faith that's been entrusted to us. You know why? Because it is this faith that changes people's lives. You could change all the rules and regulations, laws, all you want to make people live better lives on earth and send them to hell for eternity. And I guarantee you they would rather endure hardships now than spend eternity in hell. And we have to keep that focus. We can't lose sight of that. You know, again, the whole destruction of the family. Do we even understand what a family unit is anymore? I don't think so. In fact, we don't even know what a man or a woman is anymore. Well, some don't. Our morals, look at where they've gone. And, you know, man does what's right in his own eyes because the Lord is not on the throne of his heart. And if each of us were given the ability, and we do have the ability to either listen to the Lord or not, but to do what's right in our own hearts, it's amazing how depraved we can be. You know, one of the big things today is the destruction of the church. We see immoral, sinful activities that are being done in the church, and the church doesn't come against it. Or it's the church says, oh, you're just hateful or intolerant. The false teaching that's going on. We could spend a lifetime, because there's always something new coming down the pike with false teaching. And it leads people, it's a different Jesus, different gospel, leads people to hell. So Jude was dealing with these issues back then, and you look at a lot of these letters that are written, and it's so interesting because we think it's only happening in our day. It happened when the church got started, and they had to deal with this. And we need to be able to stand strong against the wiles, the deceptions of the devil that he's bringing into this world. I'll share this with you. This is a warning from a pastor. He said, churches can descend into apostasy on a wide variety of issues. They might succumb to mysticism, feminism, worldliness, works righteousness, or any of the myriad corrupting threats poised against the church. But there is a common thread uniting every church that turns from the truth after error. Setting aside the authority of God's word is the most well-worn path to apostasy. Consider the spiritual ground that is lost when the church surrenders biblical authority. If Scripture does not speak with absolute, inerrant authority, the offer of justification by grace through faith cannot be extended to desperate sinners. One can't argue for the sufficiency of Christ as a sacrifice for sins, or his rule as the head of the church. One can't cling to the glorious truth of imputation that at the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. Without those truths, we have no guarantee that God's wrath has been satisfied. There can be no assurance of faith, no hope of heaven, and no confidence in the promises of God. On the other hand, doing away with the authority of Scripture, or merely subjugating it to the authority of men, purposely paves the way for false doctrine and false teachers to infiltrate the flock of God. It invites theological confusion, elevating the words of fallible men over the inerrant word of God. It is designed to exchange the gospel of grace for a man-centered system of works righteousness. and it pollutes the purity of God's truth, clouding biblical doctrine with superstition, tradition, extra-biblical revelation, and demonic deception. Descent into apostasy doesn't happen overnight. The changes are slow and steady. Rejecting Scripture's authority and priority is the first step, usually followed by a succession of compromises. Maybe we can be more relevant and inviting to the world, inviting to the world if we don't take this verse or that sin too seriously. Once the church determines its purpose is to engage and attract the culture rather than edify and equip the saints, it sets out on a path that will always lead to worldliness and apostasy. Not long ago, the pastor of one of the largest churches in America told church leaders that they should not let doctrine get in the way of winning people over. One sympathetic author summed up his exhortation concisely: don't put theology over ministry. Churches today are so invested in attracting sinners that they attempt to bury their theology under the welcome mat. That unbiblical model of outreach is the very thing diluting many churches' ability to reach the world with the gospel. Filling the pews with comfortable, unaffected believers is the fastest way to confuse and corrupt the work of the church. God has not called his people out of the world to chase its trends in vain attempts to seem relevant. The church cannot be salt and light in this wretched world if we are indistinguishable from worldly people. Exactly, and that's what Jude is warning about. The church today wants to look like the world. Do you ever find that in the scripture? No. We're different than the world. We need to be. If we're not, what hope are we given to people? But again, Jude is saying, look, be careful, because there is a falling away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. And if you negate the authority of God's Word, then all that is left is what we think is right or what others think is right, how they feel. And there's the confusion. Who knows what's right? You need an authority. You need someone to tell you this is right and this is wrong. Charles Spurgeon, man, he nails this. He says, the church does not determine what the Bible teaches. It is the Bible that determines what the church must teach. Wow. Is it that complicated? I don't think so. It's pretty simple. Do we actually believe this is the Word of God? Because if we do, then we're going to apply it and live it. The Word of God determines what is right and what is wrong. And that's what needs to be taught. Now, over the next few weeks, I've broken this section really on contending for the faith into 4 points. Faith once delivered, faith to contend for, faith threatened from within, and we're to contend. And my prayer is that as we go through this and through our entire study of Jude over the next several weeks, is that we would be the pillar and support of the truth, because that's what the church is to be about. What ends up happening today is many times the church is just a mouthpiece for all kinds of immoral activities, like homosexuality, transgenderism, and the like. And the church can't stand like that. It's crumbling because there's nothing to support it. You know, as you move away from God's word, you have nothing to stand upon. And the latest thing that comes out there, are you going to incorporate? And where do you end? What kind of immorality are you going to say, well, that's too far? See, now you're making the standards instead of God. The local church is the pillar and support of the truth. In fact, Paul said that, 1 Timothy 3:15. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There it is. How do we conduct ourselves in church? Well, the church of the living God is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. God's people gather together. And what they grow upon is the Word of God. A pillar, of course, was used to support or hold up a structure, but in those days, what they would use pillars for often was they would be standing in a public marketplace and notices were placed on it. It was a proclaimer, okay? Well, the first thing that we as Christians are to do as pillars is to hold up and proclaim God's word. That's what we're to do. Not my feelings, not what the world thinks, But God's word, we're to proclaim it. But not only that, not just pillars, but we're to be the ground of the truth. And that word ground is like a bulwark, which is just a solid wall-like structure raised for defense. We as Christians are not only to proclaim the word of God, but we're also to defend it against the attacks of the enemy. In fact, that's what Jude's reminding us, earnestly defending the faith or contend for it. You know, Jesus said in John 17:17, speaking to God the Father, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Did Jesus believe the word of God is truth? Absolutely. He is the word. Then why don't we? Did you ever think about that? I mean, this is not, you don't have to be a theologian to understand this. It's very simple. In fact, the Amplified Bible puts this verse like this: sanctify them, purify them, consecrate, separate them for yourself, make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. So how do we know how to live out our faith? It's right here from Genesis to Revelation. Applying it to our lives, taking it into our lives. There was a debate with Dennis Prager, a believer, and atheist Oxford University professor Jonathan Glover. He said, "It doesn't really matter whether a person has a belief system that is biblical or godly. The important thing is that they believe in something." Think about that. There are many people who feel that. You just got to believe in something, have faith in something. Well, he replied, you know, Professor Glover, imagine you're in downtown Los Angeles. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Your car breaks down. You get out, and all of a sudden you hear these footsteps coming towards you. And you turn around, you see 10 big young men walking toward you. Would it make a difference if you knew they had just come from a Bible study? Absolutely. It does matter what we believe and what people believe. And we are part of the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So with that as our introduction, we're going to pick up here in Jude chapter 1, only one chapter, verse 3. And we're going to look at this whole idea, contending for the faith, or this morning, faith once delivered. This is what Jude wrote. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of these verses, and then we'll focus on this point, faith once delivered. I like the way Jude starts here. He goes, "You know, man, I really wanted to talk to you about what binds us together, our common salvation." And what is that that binds us together? Is it the church? No, it's Jesus Christ. If people lose sight of that. You know, people will fight for their churches or denominations more than they'll fight for Jesus Christ. I've talked with people, and it's not about Jesus. In fact, sometimes when you bring Jesus in the conversation, they're offended. But you could talk about their denomination, and they're, you know, "Oh, yeah, it's a great, you know." No, it's Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 18. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." You see, Jesus Christ is the one that binds us together. We're part of the family of God. And that's important for us to understand. And that's what Jude wanted to write about. I mean, it is an exciting subject to talk about. But also, there are times that we have to deal with what's going on. We need to know how to earnestly contend for the faith. And that's where Jude was at. what he wanted to do and what the Holy Spirit then directed him to do to give this warning. Even Warren Wiersbe struggled with this. He said, you know, I must confess that I sympathize with Jude. In my own ministry, I would much rather encourage the saints than declare war on the apostates. But when the enemy is in the field, the watchmen dare not go to sleep. The Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. Yes, that is what Jude is talking about here. And when he speaks of our common salvation, he's not saying our salvation was cheap or it didn't cost our Lord anything. It cost him his life to save us. And it's not common in the sense that everyone who believes in anything, all roads lead to God, is going to get saved. Our salvation is based in Christ. And there is no other name by which we must be saved. That's what Peter talked about in Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's pretty clear. So when people say, you know, all roads lead to God, you just got to believe in something, it's contrary to the scriptures. So are you going to believe the words of men, or are you going to believe the words of God? And if you believe the words of men, which words are you going to believe? Well, they can use that same argument to me. Well, what words of God are you going to believe? Every one. I'm sorry. Every one of them, from Genesis to Revelation, what God has said. They're there for a reason. And for Jude, as much as he wanted to write about their common salvation, he listened to what the Holy Spirit was showing him, how the Holy Spirit was redirecting him. And here's the warning. A difficult subject of apostasy, false doctrine, false teachers, and being prepared to fight. You know, apostate is someone who knows about God, knows about Jesus, receives what the Bible says, but only superficially. He's not a believer. He's a pretender. And the problem is they look like believers, but they're not. And that's the danger. They speak with flashy words. They speak as if they have the truths of God, but they don't. Wasn't that those singers, Milli Vanilli, that did the lip sync? I could do that. I can't sing, but I could do a lip sync. But that's a pretender. That's not a singer. And that's what they are. They're very good at what they do. They make them, what they say sounds so biblical, but didn't Satan do the same thing in the garden? Has God indeed said? And what was the challenge to Eve? The word of God. And that's the challenge to us. You see, we don't have to be deceived. And these apostates are so dangerous because they have crept into the church unnoticed. And understand, they don't have, you know, signs on their jacket or wear a hat that says danger, you know, false teacher. That would make it easy, wouldn't it? But you know what? They've crept in. They slipped in secretly as if by a side door. And Satan knows very well that one devil in the church can do far more than 1,000 devils outside the church. He tried persecution against the church, and it really didn't work. And then he got into the church, and he's done havoc within the church. You look at the early church. You could read the letters that Jesus wrote in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The church that was persecuted, it was small, but God didn't have any condemnation for it. But then when the next letter, I think it was Pergamos, we see the church unite with the government. Constantine makes Christianity the state religion. I don't think he was ever saved. And that did more damage than all the persecution from without. Because what Constantine did was let anyone come in as a priest. All the pagan religions came in. Yeah, you could be a priest. All their pagan holidays and stuff they brought right into the church. We still celebrate them today. But the compromise did damage to the church. And that's what these apostates are doing. You know, they twist the scriptures. You know, Peter in 2 Peter 3:16 spoke about Paul. You know, Paul's words were difficult sometimes to understand. He was a brilliant guy. And Peter says about these apostates, false teachers, what they do with these words that Paul spoke. He said, untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So they're taking what Paul says and twisting them to make it say what they want it to say. And they did it with the other parts of the scriptures as well. You know, the Judaizers were a big threat back then. Paul would come into an area and teach, and the Judaizers would come in and say, oh, you need Jesus. Paul's right, you need Jesus. But you have to keep the law of Moses, and you have to be circumcised. And they twisted the scriptures. They were the apostates. They made the scriptures say what they wanted them to say, and they were good at it. And Peter warned us that these men were coming in, and they were here in the church. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Destructive heresies, things that will destroy a person in hell. That's how serious it is. And thus we have to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This faith once delivered. You know, it's kind of interesting, and I think I may have mentioned it last week, but when I'm typing in my computer up my notes and I put the faith in, the Word program wants to take the out and just have faith in there. And it says, don't use the word the, just faith. Well, that's interesting because Jude is not speaking about whatever you want to believe, but he's speaking about the truths of God found in the Word of God. He's speaking about, really, our common salvation that's being attacked, and that is the battle we're facing today. It's against the faith that has been entrusted to us. Erdman said, there is no other gospel, there will be none. Its content will be more fully understood. Its implications will be developed. Its predictions will be fulfilled, but it will never be supplemented or succeeded or supplanted. Yeah. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So you take away the gospel, you take away the good news. What are you giving to people? No power to be saved. So the enemy loves to do that. And Jude's saying, you know, we shouldn't be acting like, you know, like Casper Milquetoast, just accepting what people say. We need to contend. We need to wrestle. We need to fight to stand strong in the Lord's army, because this battle is getting more and more intense. And we have to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. I was watching a video clip about this guy who was the head of this huge organization, think tank that everyone looks to. And the question was asked, you know, how do we make people believe what we want them to believe faster? And the whole idea was this transgenderism, homosexuality, whatever they want, and you force them to believe. And all the place was packed with people listening to this guy. His whole premise was you just force them to believe. You make it so unacceptable not to believe what you want them to. Wow. But here we have the unchanging faith of God before us. And yet these guys are coming in, they're changing the grace of God into lewdness. They teach these doctrines of demons without any concern, denying the Lord that he's the only way. You know, God's truth does not change. Aren't you thankful for that? Oh, yesterday, yeah, we needed Jesus Christ. We needed to repent of our sins, ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. Tomorrow we have to go and, you know, offer some incense to some statue. No, it's unchanging. And really, what the Lord was going to do was already talked about back in Genesis 3. In fact, before the foundations of the world were ever created, Jesus knew what he was going to have to do to save his creation. It's unchanging. One author said, how could false brethren get into the true assemblies of the saints? The soldiers had gone to sleep at the post. The spiritual leaders in the churches had grown complacent and careless. This explains why Jude had to blow the trumpet to wake them up. Our Lord and his apostles all warned that false teachers would arise, yet the churches did not heed the warnings. Sad to say, some churches are not heeding the warnings today. Yeah, the warnings out there. I mean, I know you guys are hear me almost every Sunday, right? Almost every Thursday. Why don't we have other speakers come in? Because I am very cautious of who I let come up to the pulpit and teach. It's that important. It's that serious. And yet today, many haven't heeded the warning. You know, years ago, I was a new believer, and we were going to Willow Creek for a short period of time. And one of the leaders there was for abortion. He spoke about it. And I'm a new believer, and I'm like, I don't understand that. How could he be for abortion and be a leader in the church? You're trying to reconcile this in your, and I couldn't. They had Tony Campolo speak there. Tony Campolo is not even a believer, doesn't believe in the blood atonement. But boy, is he a good speaker. Oh my gosh, he puts me to shame because he's that good of a speaker. I'm not saying a teacher. He's a horrible teacher. He's an apostate. But that's how good he is. You have to be careful. We have to be aware of the warning that Jude is giving us, that the Holy Spirit is giving us here. Way back in 1969 in Pass Christian, Mississippi, there was a group of people that were having a hurricane party. Don't know why you would have a hurricane party. You know, for me, I'm out of there, right? But they were. You know, it's the Storm Camille. Big one. The big question is, well, were they just ignorant of the dangers? No. Were they overconfident? Yeah. Did they let their egos and pride influence their decision? I think so. And the little area they were in were these apartments, and Police Chief Jerry Perletta pulled up sometime after dark, facing the beach less than 250 feet from the surf. The apartments were directly in the line of danger. And a man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony and waved, and he yelled back up, "Y'all need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm's getting worse." And others joined him on the balcony, and they laughed. "This is my land," one of them yelled back. "If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Well, he didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them either to leave. He wrote down the names of the next of kin of the 20 or so people who gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took their names. They had been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves off the Gulf coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came at the little settlement of motels, go-go bars, and gambling houses known as Pace Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in those apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. And the only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. I'm here to tell you there are storm warnings out there, guys. And we need to pay attention to what's going on. What happens today when we get a storm warning? We get our phones out and we're taking pictures, right? We don't really heed the warning because we don't see the danger anymore. We get used to it. You know, the sirens go off. Oh, here they go again. You know, another false warning. And we don't take it seriously. Jude is saying, you need to pay attention. You need to take this seriously. And that's why the Holy Spirit admonished him to write this. And another issue today is we see the examples of people in churches and schools that have moved away from the faith and have embraced all kinds of ecumenical and non-biblical teaching regarding our salvation. Here's the thing, and I don't want to offend anyone, but I really don't care what anyone has to say. I care what God has to say. Now, if what you say lines up with God's word, praise God. But if it doesn't, I'm going to show you why it doesn't fit. There are truths out there, and I'm not talking about non-essential doctrine. I'm talking about essential doctrine to our Christian faith. You know, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God manifested in three distinct persons. And there are truths about man which are essential to our Christian faith, truths about the church which are essential to our Christian faith. There's truths about this world that are essential to our Christian faith. And if we distort them or lose sight of them, we're heading in a direction away from God, and it's not just wrong ideas. Our eternal destiny is at stake. And we see this played out in churches and individual lives today. When churches or people are involved in unscriptural doctrine, it affects their lives. There's no desire for holiness, but happiness. And there's a body of doctrine, foundational truths that we must preserve. And they're not to be altered or updated for the days we're living in. Jude said, "The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Once for all. Unchanging. One author put it like this. He said, "Once means that the faith was delivered one time and doesn't need to be delivered again." Of course, we distribute this truth again and again, but it was delivered by God to the world through the apostles and prophets once. God may speak today, but never in the authoritative way that he spoke through the first apostles and prophets as recorded in the New Testament. Yeah. What did Paul say? "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And this is the key. All scripture. You hear today people say, "Well, you know, parts of the Bible are inspired." Oh, can you tell me what parts they are? You see, if we had 50 people and they all believed that parts of the Bible were inspired, I guarantee you they would all pick different parts. Most of them that they would do away with is judgment, sin. The things that they would hold on to, love, love, and more love. But all scripture. Now, I've spoken with people that feel that the red letters of the New Testament is all they read, the words of Jesus, because those are the only important ones. But I'll let you in on a little secret, okay? I've studied this. In the original writings, they didn't use red ink when Jesus spoke. All of scripture is given by inspiration of God. We need to read it all. And it's from Genesis to Revelation. And it's profitable to us. What God has given to us is profitable for what? For showing us what's right, doctrine. For showing us what's wrong, reproof. To show us how to get right when we've gone astray, correction. And it shows us how to stay right, instruction in righteousness. And it makes us complete. People want, how do I grow in the Lord? How do I just be in the Word of God? Be in the Word of God. Be open to what he's showing you. Grow. And we're not to add or take away from the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4:2. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." You know, well, that's the Old Testament. All right, New Testament. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Well, some say, well, you know, that's just the book of Revelation. I don't think so. The words of prophecy really are from Genesis to Revelation. Don't add to it. Don't take away. And if you still don't get it, God says in Psalm 138, verse 2, that he holds his name, his word, above his name. His name is the totality of all that he is. So if his word is not accurate, then his name is worthless. And, you know, why worship him? But his word is perfect. We can trust in it. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. "Every word of God is pure." Wow. "He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." I didn't say that, God did. Okay? So if you're going against God's word, then you're a liar. Because God's word is pure, it's true. And the warning that Jesus gave us about the days we're living in, think about this. He's warned us and we haven't been paying attention. Matthew 24, verses 24 and verse 25. "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. What's the big part of these days we're living in? Deception. And haven't we seen that over the years? I mean, over the last several years, there has been so much deception. Do you even know what to believe anymore when the world is speaking? It's hard to believe anything. Now, we understand the cults add to the Word of God. They take away with their own ideas. The Quran written by Muhammad, Joseph Smith, and Book of Mormon, Sun Moon, and His Divine Principle. And you go on and on. I'm not as concerned about them as I am concerned about those that call themselves Christians. And they've brought this false teaching into the church. In 2022, in a survey, a third of senior pastors in the United States believe one can earn a place in heaven by being a good person. Really? A third of senior pastors. So what are they teaching their people? Try harder, be better, be good. If you're not, God's making a list, man. He's checking it twice. Really, that's your God, Santa Claus? Sorry. 37% of Christian pastors have a biblical worldview. So only 37% have a biblical worldview. They look at the world through the lens of the Bible. What are these other ones doing? They're looking at it, this world through the lens of secular reasoning. And it's a big deal because, again, they're teaching their congregations these things, these lies. And we see the ramifications of it. Almost 3 out of 4, 73%, agree with the claim that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 73% believe Jesus is a created being. How can that be when Jesus said in Revelation 1:11, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end? He's not a created being. He's Almighty God. And if you've been with us through the Gospel of John when we did our in-depth study that took us 23 years, no, it didn't take us that long, it took us 2 years to go through, you know Jesus is Almighty God. Because that's the whole point of John's Gospel, is to show you who Jesus is. And repeatedly, over and over and over in his ministry, he said that he was God. And that's what drove the Jewish religious leaders crazy. More than half, 58%, believe that God accepts the worship of all religions, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, all the same. Are they really? We're supposed to worship God in spirit and truth. In fact, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So he doesn't accept that other worship. More than half, 55%, believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. I don't even understand that. And we talked about that before in the Gospel of John, but I don't get that. So when we say, may the force be with you, are you talking about the Holy Spirit or what? I don't know. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, we see the Holy Spirit's not some kind of force. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? How do you lie to a force? You can't. The Holy Spirit's a person, the Almighty God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. More than half, 55%, agreed that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. And along the same lines, we see that more than half, 53%, disagree with the claim that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. You see, there's the problem. We don't understand the nature of sin. We don't understand a holy God. All have sinned, Paul said, and fall short of the glory of God. All, in Romans 3:23. God demands perfection. That means we've all missed the mark. It doesn't matter if we missed the mark by a mile or an inch, right? I've used the illustration before, the Grand Canyon, from rim to rim, north rim to south rim, 10 miles. So if a person was going to jump it, he jumps, he can maybe go 5 feet out, right? What's going to happen? He's going to fall and crash and die. The next guy is a little better, a little stronger. He runs, jumps, maybe he can get 15, 20 feet out. Wow, he did better. But what's happening to him? He's still going to crash and burn. Okay, again, fictitious story, but imagine super athlete, right? He runs and jumps, and he makes it within a foot of the other rim. A foot. What happens to him? Oh, he crashes and burns and dies. Did it matter if he was 9.9 miles away or he was just 1 foot away? It didn't matter because the same fate happened. All our sins have separated us from God. This is how serious these teachings are. Because what the leaders within the churches, what they've been taught in the schools, these leaders now are teaching within their churches. And now this is the result of that. This is what their congregations are believing. 44% say that Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't God. They're not saved. Now, I know that's kind of a harsh statement by me. I didn't say it. Jesus did. John 8:24. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, most of your Bibles have he in parentheses or italics. He was added for clarification. No. Jesus said, if you do not believe I am, the voice from the burning bush, Almighty God, you will die in your sins. Do you see how serious this is? These men have crept into these churches, and they're bringing doctrines into the churches, and now their congregations aren't getting saved, but they believe that they are. Isn't that a great deception? I'm comfortable with dying, but they don't even know the one who came to save them. Wow. This is the result. And again, some of the things we can't compromise on, the inerrancy of the scripture. Maybe you've heard people say, oh, the Bible's just full of errors. Have they ever told you what the errors are? I haven't. I know people, you know, they have questions and that's fine. I'm free to answer them. But most of the time when people say the Bible is full of errors, they have no idea what they're talking about. So explain it to me. I don't think they'll give you an answer. Greg Allison is correct when he says the church from the outset was united in its belief that the Word of God is true and contains no error. In the original writings, absolutely. It wasn't until the 1830s that we see a new word arise to help to define this doctrine, and that word was inerrancy. Wayne Grudem gives this definition. The inerrancy of Scripture means that the Scripture in the original manuscripts does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. Another one, God's authoritative word is wholly true and trustworthy in everything it claims about what was, what is, and what will be. You know, that gives me great confidence because when I look at this world and I see all that's happening, and then I look at God's word and I see what he's told us about the days we're living in, I go, oh man, Lord, you nailed it. There's my hope. I already know what's going to take place, and I know what my mission is to bring the truth to a lost and dying world. Others say, you know, there was no literal Adam and Eve. You know, we evolved over millions of years. Why is that even important? Because if there's no Adam and Eve, there's no original sin. If there's no original sin, then why do we need a Savior to die for our sins? And if we don't need a Savior to die for our sins, then we don't need Jesus. You see, we just discredit the whole Bible. You see, we like attacking what's manifested in a life of someone who is not saved. We attack homosexuality, this lifestyle, that lifestyle. But that's not the foundation. They attack our foundation. What's the foundation? The book of Genesis. Genesis 1 through chapter 11. That's our foundation. That's the basis for everything. And so they attack the foundation and you destroy the book of Genesis. How do we trust anything else? Now they're just allegorical stories. They're nice things to make us feel good, but they're not real. There was a literal Adam and Eve. Not because I say so, because Jesus said so. In the beginning, God created them male and female. And I think God knows. There is male and there is female. It's not really difficult. The sinful nature of humanity. We're all pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. You're a pretty good person. Well, pretty good. It's not perfect. Yeah, that's the problem. We have the sin of Adam passed down to us. Plus we have our own sin. Paul said in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, through Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. We have that sin nature. Our spirit is dead. That's what being born again is all about, is that our spirit is made alive again. We're no longer controlled by the fleshly desires, but we're controlled by the Spirit of God. And yes, the flesh wars with the spirit against the flesh. But now we have the power through the empowering of the Holy Spirit to live holy lives. We don't try to do it on our own, or we can't do it on our own. We talked about the deity of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's pretty simple. He's Almighty God, who became flesh to die on the cross of Calvary, to pay in full the penalty for our sins. And they attack so many other things. You know, the virgin birth of Christ, the sinless life of Christ, substitutionary atonement's a big one. A literal bodily resurrection, they deny that. And a literal second coming, an eternal literal heaven and hell. You know, that's our hope, right? Our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now they want to take that hope away. What are they going to replace it with? The government will help you with everything. Don't worry. Just listen to me. No, I don't want the government to help me. They have a hard enough time delivering my mail, let alone delivering me out of this mess that I'm in. I'm going to hold on to God. He's my hope. He's coming back. And if he doesn't come back before I die, guess where I'm at? I'm with him. And so I don't lose on anything. And in this world, we will suffer persecution. That's just the reality. But man, what's awaiting us, guys? I think we're going to just be, you know, kind of like the V8 commercial. I don't know if you remember it, where the guy goes, oh, should have had a V8. I should have read the Word of God more, man. This is, heaven is unbelievable. We won't even think about all we endured in this life in heaven because we're going to be with our Savior. So we got to hold on to these foundational truths. We can't ignore them. We can't compromise them. And that's what we're contending for. But again, a lot of Christians don't want to contend for the faith, but just cruise along until it's time to go home. You know, the letter I wrote to the Herald Times reporter, the opinion section about the churches that were supporting the transgender, homosexual lifestyle, I don't think I had one pastor write a letter saying thank you. I had a lot of other people say it, which, hey, I was excited about that. But not one pastor. And I think a lot of pastors don't want to get involved. Why? Because it rocks the boat. It makes people uncomfortable. Because there's people, and they may be big tithers within their church that support this. And we don't want to offend them. So we're just going to ignore it. By ignoring it, aren't you agreeing with it? Yeah. You know, it's a dangerous world. But I'll tell you, we know how to navigate through it because we have the Word of God. Years ago, many years ago, there was this railroad wreck and took a lot of lives in the eastern part of the state. And it was loaded with young people from school. And it stalled on a track that was known as a hot box. And the Limited, another train was coming, and a flagman was sent back to warn the engineer to avert a rear-end collision. And everyone on the train thought everything was well, and they were laughing and talking, and the train hands were working frantically to fix the problem. And suddenly the whistle of the Limited was heard, and the train came down the tracks and crashed into the local, obviously killing a lot of people. And the engineer of the Limited saved his own life by jumping off, and some days afterwards was brought into court, and he needed to make a statement about his part in this calamity. And there's this discrepancy in his testimony. He was asked, did you not see the flagman warning you to stop? He said, I saw him, but he waved a yellow flag. I took it for granted all was well, and so we went on, though slowing down some. The flagman was called. What flag did you wave? A red flag, but he went by me like a shot. Are you sure it was red? Absolutely. And both these guys insisted that they were telling the truth. Neither was colorblind, so you couldn't blame that. Well, finally, the man was asked to produce the flag for the evidence. And there was some delay, but he was able to do so. And it had been a red flag. But it was exposed to the weather so long that all the red was bleached out and it was all but a dirty yellow now. The lives that were eternally wrecked by the yellow gospel of the day, right? The bloodless theories of unregenerate men that send their hearers to their doom instead of stopping them on the downward road. This is why it's so important, guys. If we give a different gospel to people, you haven't helped them, you've hurt them. You made them comfortable about going to hell. And that's why these foundational truths are so important for us to know and to contend for, because people are trying to negate them. This has happened several years back now, and this was in Pew Forum on Religion. And I'll read it, and then I'll tell you who said it. I'm not trying to offend anyone again, but I want you just to understand the seriousness of this. Who's the man of peace in any village? Or it might be a woman of peace who has the most respect. They're open and they're influential. They don't have to be a Christian. In fact, they could be a Muslim, but they're open and they're influential, and you work with them to attack the five giants, and that's going to bring the Second Reformation. Here's the key. They don't have to be Christian. It's okay. It doesn't really matter. They're just influential people. And we got to attack these five giants. No, there's only one giant. It's called sin. And that's only dealt with by Jesus coming to saving faith. So this is a different gospel. Who said that? Again, sorry. I don't, again, mean to offend anyone. I'm just saying it like it is. It was Rick Warren. I think he's retired now. But he has a huge following. And how dangerous those words are. You don't have to be a Christian, because that's not important. Of course it's important. You're not a Christ follower. You don't have to be a Christ follower. You could be Allah follower. Really? That's the danger, guys. That's what we're contending for. This is the faith we cannot water down or compromise. Because like that red flag that had turned yellow over the years, we can't allow our faith to get watered down. So we're bringing a deadly gospel to people instead of a life-giving gospel through Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, "The church is always one generation short of extinction. If our generation fails to guard the truth and entrust it to our children, then what will be the end? When you think of the saints and martyrs who suffered and died so we might have God's truth, it makes you want to take your place in God's army and be faithful unto death. What does it mean to contend for the faith? The Greek word is an athletic term that gives us our English word, agonize. It's a picture of a devoted athlete competing in the Greek games and stretching his nerves and muscles to do the very best to win. You never fight the Lord's battles from a rocking chair or a soft bed. Both the soldier and the athlete must concentrate on doing their best and giving their all. There must also be teamwork, believers working together to attack and defeat the enemy. Sometimes you hear well-meaning people say, well, it's fine to contend for the faith, but don't be so contentious. While it's true that some of God's soldiers have been the cause of quarrels and divisions, it's also true that some of them have paid a great price to defend the faith. As Christian soldiers, we must not fight each other or go around looking for trouble. But when the banner of Christ is in danger of being taken by the enemy, we cannot sit idly by, nor can we ever hope to win the victory by wearing kid gloves. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The new views are not the old truth in a better dress, but deadly errors with which we can have no fellowship. False doctrine is a deadly poison that must be identified, labeled, and avoided," Spurgeon also said. "I cannot endure false doctrine, however neatly it may be put before me. Would you have me eat poisoned meat because the dish is of the choicest ware? We must always speak the truth in love, and the weapons we use must be spiritual. At the same time, we must dare to take our stand for the faith, even if our stand offends some and upsets others. We're not fighting personal enemies, but the enemies of the Lord. It's the honor and glory of Jesus Christ that's at stake. Fight the good fight of faith." Absolutely. You know, we're living in a time where tolerance and false doctrine is embraced, and when you contend for the faith, they look down upon you. Church is trying to be so modern that they left Jesus outside, not going to get in. You know, we see the results of the ramifications of this false teaching. The same percentage of U.S.-born, again, Christians are divorced as the overall U.S. population. No difference. The rate of unmarried cohabitation is only slightly less among born-again Christians than in a society as a whole. So what impact do we have? What are we not teaching? Are we teaching the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation? It doesn't sound like it. It sounds like people are picking and choosing what they want to teach upon so they don't offend anyone. Got to be careful. It's definitely a battle that we're facing. You know, like I have said, in the Garden of Eden, the devil said to Eve, "Has God indeed said?" Those are just scary words to me, because it was a challenge to Eve, and it's a challenge to everyone today that Satan makes. Has God indeed said that? And I can say with 100% accuracy, God has said, and look at his word, because it's truth. Remember what I said. The church, or what really Charles Spurgeon said, the church does not determine what the Bible teaches. It's the Bible that determines what the church must teach. We have to contend for this faith. Sunday school teachers, home group leaders, pastors, wherever we're at, we have to contend for this faith and bring that gospel message to a lost and dying world. I'll close with this. That what Jude said, and this is from the Amplified Bible here in verses 3 and 4. "Beloved, my whole concern was to write to you in regard to our common salvation, but I found it necessary and was impelled to write you and urgently appeal to and exhort you to contend for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, the faith which is that sum of Christian belief which was delivered verbally to the holy people of God." We have to contend for this faith that's been entrusted to us, guys. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. Vacation Bible School, I know I said I was closing with that. I am. Don't worry. Vacation Bible School, you know what it is? It's the armor of God. I think it's so interesting how the Holy Spirit is working. You know, Answers in Genesis, they had this together a year ago, okay? They were working on this. This was what they told us last year was going to be this year's study. And how appropriate for the days we're living in, to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The year before that, last year when we did our study for the kids, the VBS, the sanctity of life. And what happened? Roe versus Wade decision in the Supreme Court. Isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit is working? God is still active, guys. Don't give up. Contend for that faith. Guard what has been committed to you, Paul told Timothy. Avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you, amen. Yes, guard those things. Yeah, there's people out there that are going to promote false doctrine, garbage. Show them they're wrong by the word of God in love, but don't let them into your churches to bring forth these messages. Contend for the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. And Lord, it's not an easy one. It's not one of those kind of uplifting messages, I guess. But it's a call for us to be prepared for battle. It's a war cry. And we need to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust your word and trust your spirit to guide us in all these truths. That we can stand strong against these attacks by the devil. And Lord, bring glory and honor to you as we proclaim the truth, the glorious gospel message to a lost and dying world. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.